That was awesome. And it makes the transition now even more awkward. Because I want to be a little nosy. When is the last time you said to someone, to anyone, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Why is that so hard? How long has it been since you were less focused on others' failures and more overwhelmed by the sense of your own need? Why is it so hard to reject the patterns of self-protection and rather accept self-denial in the serving of others? When is the last time, in the words of singer-songwriter Michael Card, when is the last time that you took up the basin and the towel? In an upstairs room, a parable is just about to come alive, and while they bicker about who's best, with a painful glance he'll silently rise. Their Savior's servant must show them how, through the will of the water and the tenderness of the towel. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow that day after day we must take up the basin and the towel. In any ordinary place, on any ordinary day, the parable can live again when one will kneel and one will yield. Our Savior's servant must show us how, through the will of the water and the tenderness of the towel. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free, in humility to take the vow that day after day we must take up the basin and the towel. Sentimental mush? Hardly. Nor is our text this morning in John chapter 13. In fact, it's the death blow to pride and the liberation from the slavery to self. In a world devoted to self, a world of posturing and power, a world that we all know all too well, John 13 is good news. So let's stand and read our text from John chapter 13, the first 17 verses. This is what the Apostle John writes. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it to his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. And that is why he said, "You are not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. For truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessings to it. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do not understand all what Jesus has done for us. And we ask you would open our eyes. And by your living act and by your spirit, word, and sacrament, do to us again that our brokenness might be turned into liberation from the preoccupation of self. All for your glory. The demonstration of love's humility in and of Christ himself. For this makes all the difference in life, in this life and the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For a number of Sundays now, our senior pastor, Tommy Lee, has done an absolute masterful job showing us from the scriptures how worship is purposely choreographed by God. And just recently, the last two Sundays, talked about the Lord's Supper. Next week, he'll talk about the benediction. And all along the way through these sermons, we've discovered how that each element in the order of worship is vitally important, and how in each element of worship there are these meaningful moments. But there's another very important, meaningful moment that the Gospel of John would have us pause to consider. It's not printed, by the way, in your worship guide. In fact, it's almost invisible. But there it is. That moment, that quiet moment right between the supper and the sent, between communion and commission. Right there, there's an important pivot. Not of our posture, the shuffling of our feet as we prepare to stand to receive the benediction. No, the mysterious shuffling of the heart. The pivot of the heart. And Jesus whispers, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Here in John chapter 13, there is that moment. The public ministry of Jesus has ended. It's the day before the Passover, and we see that recorded here in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover. So all the clamor of the controversial sermons have ceased, and the supper has been served. Verse 2 of the text. The noise of the cosmos has died away, says Rudolf Bultmann. The stillness of the night prevails. All except for Peter, right? Never! That's what Peter says in verse 8. Never! Peter's objection just rips open the moment. And there's a clue to what this story is about and what we're about. Most of us live lives of unbridled pride. Jesus captures the moment almost in a whisper. And he says, "Watch this. Here is the sign of the ultimate subversion of the world's order. Love's humility all the way. Receive it. And then do as I do. In humility, love one another." For that mysterious pivot of the heart to occur, if we're to stand with our arms stretched out at the benediction, ready for God's blessing to go be the church, we need to see and understand at least three things here in this mysterious moment here between the supper and the sin. First, We need to see and understand the obedience of love's humility. It's a costly obedience of love. Jesus, the text says, knows that his hour has come. The hour of the cross. And in verse 1 he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost, to the end. Did you see that? Now that's amazing. When you think about the crazy, costly journey of Jesus to this point, all the events and all the challenges and all the possible distractions. I mean, he came into a world that he made, and yet that same world did not know him. He came to his own, John says, and his own did not receive him. His own family ridiculed him. His disciples doubted and argued and ultimately denied him. And his religion rejected him and put him on a cross. He had every reason to stop short. I mean, Satan on more than one occasion gave him every way out. But he refused, the scripture says, loving them all the way to the end. And to do that, loving them all the way to the end, takes the way of obedience to the Father. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to get his hands around in when he wrote in Philippians 2. Though he, Christ, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. There's no competition. There's no conditions. But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, Paul goes on to write, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you understand what I have done for you? Not hardly. That's why Jesus asked the question. But they will. They will come to know that he is not merely a prophet sent by God to point the way, but he is the living God come to be the way. To be the way through the tangled mess and maze of our life. And they stand back and, oh, this is what it means to always be an object of a love without limits. The obedience of love's humility is offered to the Father for you and then offered to you in exchange for your disobedience and your unbridled pride by the very washing of love's humility. That's the second thing we need to see here. Washing their feet? What is Jesus doing? Well, I can promise you, there's more going on here than meets the eye. No doubt, a humiliating act for anyone. I mean, just imagine. Actually, probably only a mother could imagine washing the bottoms of their feet. But this washing is prophetic. Jesus is performing a prophetic action which actually interprets the meaning of the supper they just had. Which is to say, to interpret the cross itself. That's what's going on here. And so that no one ever forgets this moment, the Apostle John records this moment almost in slow motion. Look at verses 4 and 5. And then verse 12, it says he rose from supper. He left the head of the table just as he left heaven's throne. The Lord laid aside his garment just as he laid aside his divine prerogatives, taking a towel as he will take a cross, poured out water as he will pour out his cleansing blood, washed the disciples' feet, just as he will and now does by the ministry of his Spirit. You see what's going on here? It's the application of the cross all the way to the places that we don't want to see. All the way to the places that no one sees. We'd rather no one see. The places that Peter doesn't see. Have you forgotten all the pictures of the temple in the Old Testament? To enter God's presence, one had to be washed by pure water. To leave clean, one had to be washed, sprinkled clean by the Lamb's blood. Sin and its core, unbridled, self-serving pride, is a filthy barrier between God and man. And it must be taken care of if any of us are going to have a chance at a relationship with the living God. But you have been washed. No stains left, writes the Apostle Paul of the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Rescued, not because of works that we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he writes to Titus, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of love's humility. Do you understand what I have done for you? Of course you don't. But you will. But don't dare understand, Jesus might continue. Don't dare understand. Don't misunderstand. This is some kind of sentimental mush going on here. Jesus whispers firmly, no, this means war. The war of love's humility in this moment. What do you make of Peter's protest in verse 6? He came to Simon Peter. Lord, do you wash my feet? Verse 8, never. Right? It's not the first time, is it? Let's go check out Matthew 16, 22. When Peter says, never, never, when Jesus was speaking of the cross. Never. Now, in fairness to Peter, okay, let's be fair. Peter's protest is quite normal. It's a normal reaction. I mean, normal protocol, right, would be that the disciples would wash the master's feet. That's the typical chain of authority, right? And we get that. We're used to that. In fact, we have a vested interest in that. Because as long as we continue to submit to those above us, then we're free then to press down on the people below us. One up, one down. We like that system. That's the demanding way of the world. And we spend a lifetime posturing over others and protecting our rights. Are you beginning to see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is subverting this order. He is threatening right now to turn the world upside down. So now we get Peter's protest. But Jesus will have none of it. Verse 8, if I do not wash you, he says, you have no part in me. Now look, this is not a simple lesson on humility. That's not really the sermon. That's not what's going on here with Peter. Listen, if that was just a simple lesson on humility, I think Peter would have got it. No, this, Peter's pushback here is indicative of a much more profound struggle. And Jesus' strong response is nothing short of a declaration of war. Like Navy SEALs or the Green Berets, the foot washing is a sign of sabotage to blow up the system, to blow up the pride and leverage of the world. A war which will actually take place where? At the cross. And so in the washing here, in Peter's protest, in our protest, Jesus rattles his saber. He's interpreting the cross and its implications for us. But how could a natural man ever recognize God stooping like this as a slave, towel in hand? You call this war? Really? Human nature doesn't get this. Only those whom Christ calls and the Spirit is given will pivot in this moment. Understanding that what appears as folly and weakness is actually the wisdom and the power of God dealing the death blow to the enslavement to self, to all of our pride and leverage. And Peter is shocked. Because this is no sentimental moment between the supper and the sent. No. To accept Jesus' action in the foot washing and its ultimate fulfillment, the cross, is to be broken and to be cleansed of the world's notions of pride and leverage. It's to decisively submit, to be transformed by it, to live it out into the world which we go, to follow Jesus even when we don't understand everything. Otherwise, Jesus is saying here, you have no part in me. Don't you see here? The gospel itself is at stake here. Entering into the humility of Christ is the mark that you belong to Him. It's a reflection that you understand, that you embraced what He has done for you and to you. And Peter starts now to get it. And then humorously sort of carried to the extremes, right? In verse 9. Hey, you know, take my hands, my head, pour it all over me. And Jesus says back to him in verse 10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Receiving the foot washing as a sign of the ultimate overthrow of the powers of the world, the majesty in the menial, this is what it means to be converted. And Jesus is saying, look, nothing else needs to be added. Do you understand what I've done for you? Well, not everyone, right? Verse 11. Judas still clings to the pride of the world, right? And the disciples are warned here. See, God says in the prophet Isaiah, I am the Holy One. I am the High One. I am the Lofty One. Man, pride says, man is the High One. Man is the Lofty One. Isn't that what the first sin was all about? Stubborn sense of self-importance. Pride is the first sin that entered into the universe and the last that is to be rooted out, wrote Jonathan Edwards. It is God's most stubborn enemy. And Jesus here has just declared war. God hates pride. It's the essence of all sin, says John Stott. It's the most hideous coming out of Satan himself. It's at the top of the list of the seven deadly sins in Proverbs 6. By its nature, pride has a blinding effect, right? It makes us think that we're okay, but we sure can see it in everyone else, can't we? Pride, the practice of thinking and speaking much of oneself, writes Oswald Sanders, leads one to consider everything in relation to himself rather than in relation to God and the welfare of his people. It's almost humorous, isn't it? That all the while, the world has decided that our problem is a poor self-image, right? Low self-esteem. While the scriptures teach just the opposite. We think too much of ourselves. And then we get easily wounded when others don't think the same about us. But in this moment, Jesus has declared war, a war that he wins at the cross. Do you understand what I have done to you? It's another one of those provocative questions that Jesus asks. So now what? First, recognize the moment. Today, And every Sunday, there's going to be this quiet moment between the supper and the sent, between covenant renewal and calling. That's the pattern from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And right then, right there, may there be more, may there be a shuffling more than your feet. May it be a pivot of the heart, and that you might hear Jesus whisper, "Watch this. Look." Putting on his garments and resuming his place at the head of the table, as if to say, "Look, all normal conceptions of power and authority are now overturned. The God of power and pride and leverage that you have clung so tightly to is no God at all. Do you understand what I've done to you? And not only for you, but to you. By his obedience, by the washing, and by his war, love's humility demonstrated at the cross, his grace and power cleanses us and liberates us from the trap of self and the leverage of pride. So recognize this moment. It's a mysterious moment. Right between the supper and the sent. It's a quiet moment. And pivot. Pivot at Jesus' whisper. Pivot, not your feet, but your heart. And then thirdly, at that moment, whisper back to Jesus. Maybe pray something like this. Lord, would you show me where I'm self-deceived, blind to the real condition of my heart? Let me see it as you see it. As you do, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but wash me again, deliver me from this evil, and then lead me to the basin and the towel, the humility of the cross. Bring me to those places. The implications at the mysterious moment between communion and commission means for us the basin and the towel. You read it in the scriptures, right? Beginning in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You want to know Jesus. You want to follow Jesus. You want to experience revival in your life, revival in your marriage, revival in our church. The starting point is a gospel in which Jesus does something for you, and he does something to you, and then he does something in you, and then he sends you to do something through you with the basin and the towel. What does that look like? Well, there's an insert in your worship guide. You probably saw it. A few suggestions from Nancy Lee DeMoss, people, proud people versus broken or humble people. It's a provocative list. I'll let you read it on your own. I'm reminded of Elizabeth Elliot, what she said. Does God ask of us to do what is beneath us? This question will never trouble us again if we consider the Lord of heaven taking a towel and washing feet. Jesus says, do you understand what I've done to you? Of course you do. Blessed are you if you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle John being so keenly filled with the Spirit that he might record almost this almost invisible moment that we get to experience every Sunday. Lord, would you, we don't understand. In this moment, in this quiet, mysterious moment between the supper and the sent, Would you open our eyes? Would you help us to understand? Would you wash us and allow us to enter in to the humility of Christ for your glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all please stand and let's sing By His Wounds.